Well, grab your Bibles and turn, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. As we journey through this chapter, we're going to meet three groups of people, or three kinds of people, if you will. Those that are looking for signs, those that are looking for sandwiches, and those that are looking for salvation. And I suppose you could say that as we consider those groups, those people, we have to ask ourselves the question, why do we follow? Why do we follow Jesus? Why have we chosen to live our lives for him? And it's an interesting question and an important one that we, I believe, need to return to from time to time to make sure that we are staying on track. Jesus and the disciples have been moving about. They moved from Judea up to Samaria, to Cana, to Capernaum, and back to Jerusalem, as Jesus had an appointment with a man by a well, or rather by a pool. And now the Lord continues to move in ministry. We're about 2 years or so into Jesus' ministry. And after he ministers to these people, we read, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. So here we see that Jesus and the disciples are moving in ministry, that Jesus is doing works of healing and those kinds of things. And it tells us that these people, this group, was following him because of those signs. Not necessarily so much because he was the Savior, the Messiah. And so Jesus continues to move along. He now is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the east side, across from Capernaum. And Jesus sees the need of the people as he's ministering to them. We're told in the other Gospels that he actually taught them for a whole day. You think we go long sometimes. They were under the teaching of the word for the entire day. And in verse 5, we read, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, which have 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. This is the only place in the Gospels where Jesus asks advice from anybody. But it tells us that he was doing that in order to get the disciples to focus on the spiritual rather than on the physical, to test Philip, if you will. You know, when we see a need, our tendency is saying, hey, let's have a fundraiser, you know, to raise funds for that need. Rather than going to the Lord of glory and saying, okay, Lord, how would you have us meet that need? He doesn't necessarily need fundraisers. Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he wanted Philip to move further along in his spiritual journey. So often I think that's what the Lord will do in our lives as well. He will ask us the question, if you will, how are you going to meet that need? How are we going to move forward to test us, to see where we are in our faith, to see what our response is going to be? Because it is a challenge as we see those needs around us, and there are many needs. There are great needs around us, more needs than we could ever meet on a personal level, but they're not needs greater than our Master. And that's where the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be in that place like Andrew was as he first responded to the Lord. For Andrew says, look, Lord, this young lad has some loaves and fishes. He was doing great to that point. Great. Kind of moving into that life of faith. Unfortunately, that segment is followed by the word, that tiny word, but. What are these among so many? You see, in the spiritual realm, we see the potential. In the physical realm, we see the problem. And that's what happened to Andrew. He started into, Lord, we can do this with what we have available, but it was only for a moment. And then he stepped back. Peter, you remember, had the same problem on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus comes walking along. Peter's in the boat in the midst of the storm. And he says, Lord, command me to come out to you. And he says, come on out, Pete. He steps out of the boat. And he's doing fine. He's entered into that life of faith, into that supernatural realm. But then he gets his eyes off the master, off of Jesus. And he begins to see the waves, see the problems, see the challenges. And what does he do? He begins to sink. Have you ever been there? And then we hear Peter's prayer, awesome prayer. I love it. It tells us that our prayers don't have to be long, verbose. It was simply three words, right? Lord, save me, save me. And he did. He reached out. So we're there. We're during the spring, surrounded by beauty. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of the hillsides of the Galilee during springtime. Absolutely glorious. With flowers, wildflowers of all colors, on the green grass over the hills. It's just absolutely beautiful. There's pictures of it if you ever get on YouTube and you can see springtime in the Galilee. It's an amazing view. And that's exactly where they were, surrounded by God's creation, surrounded by God's beauty. And we read Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. I love the fact that the Lord of glory took time to give thanks to the Heavenly Father for their provision. It's a good word for us. We should be giving thanks to the Lord for our provision. We should pray over our meals, whether we're at home or in public. I mean, some of the greatest witness that takes place is people that will simply, as a family, gather together in a restaurant over their meal, bow their heads and pray. It ministers to people. Perhaps you've had people come up and say to you, you know, that was so cool. I so appreciated you praying over your meal. Or you see others do it and you go up and encourage them in that, letting them know that you noticed. We need to see everything that we have, everything that we possess, as a provision from God. It all comes from him. It can come in a moment and can be taken away in a moment. Job found that out. He found out what was important over that long journey. And we need to realize that as well. And it says that the people partook of that provision, and it says they were what? Filled. The idea was completely satisfied. But that's what the Lord's provision does in our lives. It will always completely satisfy us because he is the bread of life. And we need to know and understand that. Anything that we do not have, we do not need. If it's something that we need in God's perspective, in God's provision, in God's plan for our lives, we will have it at the right time. We simply need to commit those two things to him, and we need to allow him to do that work. Perhaps you're in the season right now where your need is great in one arena or another. I had a text from a brother this morning just saying, please pray for my wife. She's been so sick for a year. And some of you have loved ones, family members that have been sick for a very long time. But we have the privilege and the pleasure of praying for them, knowing that when God is done with that journey with them, he will either heal them or take them home. whatever his choice is, it's for his glory. Sometimes we can get under the weight of circumstance in our lives. I know that I do. I've shared that with you often. Just a man. We're just people. There's times that we struggle with those things, but Jesus is the good steward. All that he provided for all those people, perhaps 15,000, 5,000 men with women and children, he provided it all. And even in the midst of all of that, there was that left over. And it says they gathered it up. Nothing was wasted. And I like that too. Being good stewards of what we have been given. Down in Southern California, there is a place called Murrieta. There's a Bible school there, Murrieta Bible College. It's a Calvary Bible College. Been down there for a whole number of years. And they were in the midst of kind of renovating it. It had been a resort for the rich and famous for years. And the church ended up buying it and converting it to a Bible college, which I thought was really cool. But one of the things that was happening is the pastor of Calvary noticed that they were throwing away all of the pieces of the pottery shards of things that had been broken during construction. He said, no, don't do that. Let's use that. And so what they did was when they were building like walls and so forth, they grouted the walls and then they put this pottery in it, and it's absolutely beautiful. But in his mind, he had this vision of how to use that which other people saw as waste. And that's what we need to do in our lives. What other people will see as waste, God can use in our lives to minister into other people's lives as well. And so he ministered to them and they were filled. Verse 14, then those men, when they had eaten, had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain again, alone by himself. And so the people were revved up. I mean, they saw the miracles. They saw this amazing provision of food, and they are ready to make him king. Let's put him on the throne. He's going to throw off the yoke of Rome, and we're going to be sitting pretty. But you see, their motivation was misplaced. It's not about what he could give them. They lost sight of God's plan. God's plan. You see, Jesus was continually saying, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. It wasn't until Palm Sunday that his time came. We're going to be down the road a bit from here before he is presented as Messiah. That's when the time is right. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. He was building a spiritual kingdom. And that is the key, waiting on God's timing. We're so impatient. We want to see it happen now. We want to move now. We want to run ahead. And he says, no, your time has not yet come. Be patient. Be patient. Verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to him. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, that's about 3.5 or 4 miles of rowing, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land where they went. So Jesus sends the disciples back across the sea. They spent a lot of time going back and forth across the Galilee. It was a long journey. Must have been in pretty good shape. But in the midst of that, in the midst of walking in obedience to the Lord's direction, they encountered a storm. And it was a big storm. They could have turned back, but that wasn't Jesus' direction. He said, I want you to go to the other side. And so they were rowing in obedience, if you were. Mark says that Jesus, that they were amazed when Jesus came, because you see, Jesus came to them in the midst of the storm. And that's what he does. It says, when he came to them, they were immediately at their destination. Sometimes we'll find ourselves in that storm, going through it. We know we're walking in obedience to the Lord. we're doing our thing because he's directed us to do it. But man, the waves are raging. The wind is blowing. The rain is falling this weekend. I don't know how we do it at home, but we always manage to either pick the hottest point of the day to do our work or the wettest. We decided we were going to split wood on Friday for a bit. And we got out and we started splitting wood. We're in the midst of it. And all of a sudden, this huge black cloud, and I could have sworn it said Garrett on it, because it came over and it dumped all this hail on us right in the middle of this wonderful project. We were doing the right thing. We were getting our wood split, but the storm came. And so Matthew tells us that when they realized that it was Jesus, that he came into the boat with them, that they were at their destination, Matthew says they worshiped. They were amazed and they worshiped. So important for us to stand in amazement of God and who he is. So amazing is he in his work in our lives. It should drive us, if you will, to our knees in gratitude and acknowledgement of who he is and his rule and reign over our lives. You know, it's hard in our world today to see our need, because we have been blessed so greatly financially, materially, with freedoms in our country. And we can be those who fail to depend totally and wholly upon the Lord for our provision. There's nothing wrong with having material things. What is important is that we realize that those are all a gift from him. I heard a report the other day, a week or so ago, about Hobby Lobby. You know, it's a Christian-based business. And they were talking about their journey and how they prospered. As they began to minister, they were tithing of their income 10%. The Lord was blessing. So they increased it to 20%. The Lord continued to bless. So they increased it to 30%, you know, and their business just kept growing and expanding and being blessed, because you're not going to outgive God. Laterno was the same, the great industrialist. At the end, he was giving 90% of his income and keeping 10. Amazing. But God's not going to be a debtor to anyone, you see. We can trust him. The good shepherd had led his disciples to green pastures, and now he's brought them to still waters. And the Lord is doing that in your life and mine as well. In verse 22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw there was none other boat there, save the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Why didn't you send out a memo, Jesus, and tell us where you were going so we could follow after? I like Jesus' response. Verily, verily. Remember, when we hear verily, verily, that means, hey, heads up, pay attention. I'm going to say something really important. I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. We come to the second group. Not looking for signs, they're looking for sandwiches. They like the last meal, they're looking for another one. You know, we have an individual that shows up here every Sunday with his hand out and a meal prepared for anyone that wants to take it, whether to give a reason to smile or to experience the joy of the Lord, whatever it happens to be. And I love that. But they were looking again for Jesus with wrong motives, looking for physical satisfaction. You know, Jesus is continually pointing to the spiritual side of the equation, that the spiritual is more important than the physical. It's so important for us to experience that discipline, to learn and to teach what is important. one of the things that we, I believe, need to do for our children is we need to teach them to serve not for what they will get, but because they are walking in obedience to Jesus. What we heard today, the testimony of a little girl who shares Jesus, not because she was going to get a candy or a bicycle or anything, but just because it's the right thing to do. It's fine when we reward our children from time to time for doing things, but it should not always be the case. We need to teach them to do the right thing because it's the right thing, and that it pleases Jesus, and that they grow in their relationship with him as they serve him, not out of the material, what they're going to get, but out of the spiritual, what they're going to receive in terms of relationship with him. That is just so important. Here it tells us that the Father set his seal on Jesus. The Holy Spirit, you remember, came upon Jesus there at the Jordan River as he was preparing to go out to ministry. As you sit here today, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have been sealed into this thing we call the body of Christ. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's awesome. Not only has he sealed us in an external sense, he has indwelt us in the internal sense. He guides us, he directs us, he protects us, he strengthens us, he corrects us, he empowers us, he loves on us and points us to Jesus and reminds us of our worth, not because of who we are, but because of who we contain, for we are the temple of God. That's why Paul said, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. If you've been walking with the Lord very long, you know that to be true. We're rascals most of the time, but he loves us anyway, and he's ministering to us. So Jesus was sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. The Jewish system was set up on works. It was the doing of things, the keeping of the law, all about that. And so they come to him with that mindset and they say, what do we do to do the works, plural, of God? What things do we need to do? I appreciate Jesus' response. He says, hey, it's not works, it's work. One, and that's to believe in Jesus. How much do we want to complicate our relationship with the Lord? I have to do a little bit more of this. I have to pray a little bit more. I have to read a little bit more. I have to serve a little bit more. I have to witness a little bit more. That is not going to increase God's love for us. His love for us is perfect because it's based upon what Jesus did. The key for us to find rest is to simply come to Jesus. That's what he says, right? Come to me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And as we experience the fullness of that rest, the natural consequence of that, the natural consequence of that is that we will serve him. We will want to be in the word. We will want to be in prayer. We will want to be in the sanctuary. It's not a got to, it's a get to. I don't got to go to church. I get to go to church. I don't got to read the word. I know if any of you are English teacher, just ignore that, okay? I know it's terrible English, but it works well. It's a got to, not a get. It's a get to, not a got to. Don't be compelled into relationship with him. Allow him to just embrace you and draw you close. You remember your mom or dad or both, a time where they gather you up in their lap and just wrap their arms around you and give you a hug? And what a wonderful feeling that was. How special. That's what God wants for you and for me. He wants to just take us up into his lap and wrap his arms around us and just speak to our hearts of his tremendous love for us. But we're so busy serving, we can miss it. Don't miss it. Take time. Take time to draw near. The work of God is simply to believe in Jesus. He goes on there. They said, therefore, verse 30, unto him, what sign showest thou that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it was written. He gave them bread from heaven. Okay, so Moses fed us, Lord. What are you going to do? Are you going to feed us too? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. We're hungry. Lord, feed us. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Where is the bread? They say. Jesus says, I am the bread. I am. And that is the first of seven I ams in the Gospel of John, as he speaks about his relationship with the Heavenly Father in the midst of all of that. Jesus brings the two together, water and bread. He does that work of ministry in our lives. And in verse 36, I say unto you that also have seen me and believe not, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He says to them, guys, you won't believe, but you can. It's a choice. You know, you hear people, if you walk at all in any theological circles or read those kinds of things, debating the issue of election versus free will. That God chooses, but man chooses too. I like what Spurgeon said. Somebody asked him that question. How do you reconcile election and free will? And he thought for a moment, he kind of smiled, and he said, you know, I never try and reconcile friends. And I like that. Does God choose? Yes, he does. Does man choose? Yes, he does. Two sides of the same coin. The Bible says that whosoever will may come. The Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet God knows who will choose. You say, well, I don't know him. Am I elect? Well, I'll tell you one way to know for sure. Simply ask Jesus to forgive you your sins and come into your life. You're elect. You know you're elect because you've chosen. As I stand here in this place or any place and look out over a crowd, I know without a shadow of a doubt that every single one of them can be saved because the Bible tells me so. Now, I also know that not everyone will be saved, because some of them will say no, just like the religious leaders. We'll not have this man rule over us. It's a choice. If you come to Jesus, he's not going to cast you out. But Satan will always cast doubt on the promises of God. That's what he's best at. He did it with Eve, and he's been doing it ever since. Hath God really said? We need to know and understand God's promises. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. There it is again. the assurance of salvation. If you've believed in Jesus, you can know absolutely that you're going to heaven. Jesus again says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Wow. Jesus, the bread of life. And he's saying that as he's headed to the cross. He knows the cross is waiting for him. But the wonderful picture of the bread of life, as I was reading that, I don't know if you remember the days, years and years ago, the first McDonald's was in Eugene, not too far from the campus. And every once in a great while, we got up there to have a Big Mac. And I remember that. I remember those days. But what I remember most is not too far down the street from McDonald's was Williams Bakery. And you'd drive by Williams Bakery and you'd get that full smell of the bread. Oh, it was so good. But it was nothing compared to the smells that came out of my grandmother's house when she was making bread, because it was the real thing. It wasn't the balloon bread, you know, that just turns into mush when you put mayo on it or whatever. I mean, it was substantial. It was the real deal. Jesus, guys, is the real deal. The world will offer you bread, but it just turns to mush. It's no good. We need to know that he is the only one that will meet our need. But each person must partake of that bread to know relationship with the Father. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. So the Jews are focused still on this physical, but he will tell them, you're going to find life in death. We know it as communion. He's talking about the partaking of communion. He's going to institute that at the Last Supper, the last Passover he shares with his disciples. But this is a hard thing, and they're struggling to embrace and understand it. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew it in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The scripture says what? We need to worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. They're spirit and they're life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Check this out, verse 66. Kind of interesting that it's verse 66. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's a sad verse, a very sad verse. He gave them the meat, if you will, of truth. And they could not handle it. And they turned and walked away from him. Spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. We need to pray for discernment. Lord, help us to understand. There'll be some things that we never will reconcile this side of heaven. But as we pray for understanding, he will give it. Now, check this out. You know, as we think about Jesus, we usually think about him as strong and powerful. And he was those things. I mean, he drove the money changers out of the temple and all of that. But he also was subject to like emotions like we were. The scripture also tells us what? That he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As he was there and he saw those disciples turn and walk away, how it must have broken his heart. Just like his heart was broken for Jerusalem when they rejected him. You should have known this thy day, because he could see what was coming. And then he turns to his disciples in verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Wow. There were times when Jesus was very alone. He was alone in the garden, and yet the Father was with him. Perhaps you find yourself today feeling very alone, very isolated in one arena or another. Just know that Jesus is right there with you. He's experienced the fullness of all of the pain and suffering that you're experiencing right now. He knows your heart and he cares. And he would ask the disciples, hey, are you going to hang out with me? What are you going to do? Jesus never compels anyone to stay. We always have a choice of what we're going to do in our relationship with you. But I love Peter's response. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, their faith was settled on the rock-solid truth that Jesus was Messiah and had the words of life. And as a result of that, they were able to stand, even when they didn't totally understand it. There were many times we know from reading the Gospels that they did not understand. Jesus had to explain it to them. When we find ourselves in that place of not understanding, we just need to know that when the time is right, Jesus alone has the words of life, and he will pour into you that which you need to know, that which I desire to understand. That's who he is. That's how he rolls. As we close in verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. You know, every time I read that verse or verses akin to that, I marvel that Jesus walked with this man for 3 years. Matter of fact, even gave him the money back, allowed him to carry the money, knowing that he was going to betray him to death. That is amazing. There are going to be times that people will betray us, but God still uses them in our lives. We simply need to know and understand that. We need to know that Jesus chooses his followers, knowing that some will persevere and some will walk away. But he's with us all the way. No matter which direction we go, he's still there. Perhaps you wandered away from the Lord at some time after you committed your life to him, but he continued to walk with you until you veered back to the path, because that's how our God is faithful. To the very end, Judas had an opportunity to turn to the Lord, just like Peter did. Peter chose wisely. Judas did not. Each one chose his path of the 12, whether to believe in him or to betray him. We need to be like the disciples when the time comes. Is it me, Lord? Am I the one that's going to betray you? I mean, they asked the question because they understood, you know, their capacity to go the wrong direction. And so do we need to as well. So we come back to where we started. Why do I follow? Why do I follow Jesus? Is it the signs? Is it the sandwiches? Or is it salvation? Not only eternal, but daily. He's saving us daily. My eternal destiny is secure, but oh, how I need his salvation day by day. Day by day, he's walking with us, he's talking with us, he's reminding us that we're his own. And that is the joy of fellowship with Jesus. Why do we follow? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord, and it's such a joy to be with you, Lord, knowing that you're here because we've gathered in your name. Our hearts yearn today, Lord, to be close to you, closer to you. And I pray, Father, that we would keep our eyes on the hills, knowing that the time is close when Jesus will return. But in the meantime, Father, might we be found faithful to walk with you, even in the hard things, Lord. Might we stay true, might we stay close, might we stay committed, Father. Help us to do that which is right before you. I pray for each one in the hearing of this teaching, Lord. Help each of us, Father, to hear your voice, your heart in these moments. I pray, Father, for anyone that needs prayer, that they would not leave this place without having someone pray for them at that point of need. Or for those who simply want to minister, that they would step forward and say, "Here I am, Lord, use me." Or for those who simply want to be in fellowship with others of common mind and heart as we gather together for a meal. Help us to be what you've designed us to be, Father. Pilgrims, disciples, emissaries, Lord, ambassadors for Christ. I pray the Lord indeed would use you to that end, that he would draw you close, that he would fill you afresh, that he would use you for his glory, that the kingdom would be built, and that you would be able to say, "Wow, look at what God has done." I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.